Thank you, Brother Cruz. That's a truth we need to get a hold of. The people we pass and repass with every day and every week. I need the Lord. Amen. Well, we're changing gear a little bit here now for Wednesday, next Sunday. We refer to the missionaries quite a bit through the year, but then we give a special time to the mission conference every year. A lot of times it's easy to become kind of unconscious of the fact that the big bottom line is getting the gospel out, getting the word of God out. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Scotty Drake, if he would, to come up. Brother Scotty just got back off of a mission trip. Most of you know his ministry is with Helps Ministry. We will be hearing from some of the missionaries that he works with. It amazes me how he can keep going and traveling like he is and getting the job done. But I do thank God for him. And I've looked at his speedometer. It's got almost as many miles on it as mine has. And I'm just amazed how he keeps going. Hope you're praying for him because he needs that. And I wanted to kind of report a little bit to us on the trip that he just got off of and whatever you feel led to say, Scotty. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor. All right. First of all, let me just say thank you, Landmark Baptist Church. Thank you, Pastor, for the way you really jumped in many years ago and began to help us. And if you could go with me to some of these trips, you would say, boy, am I glad I'm a member of Landmark Baptist Church who backs up missions and backs up getting the Word of God to a lost and dying world. Let me just say this while I'm thinking about it. Folks, we got a long ways to go. But God's economy isn't hurting at all. And brother, I want you to know he'll take care of you. And if the Bible's true, if it's more blessed to give than to receive, we can make those goals. And if it's true that the more you give, the more you get, you're going to get wealthy. So let's just keep right on giving, keep right on going. And if the Lord comes, let's don't leave any money for the devil's crowd, okay? All right. I was counting up, Pastor, how many nation or countries I've been to this year, and I was 9 of them. And out of the 9, you would be shocked at how many I met that graduated from Landmark Baptist Church. I mean, this not only is your mission giving good there, but these guys are going out from this church, many people, and they're starting churches. And I mean, one in Togo, one elderly fellow that's he's been connected with Landmark Baptist Church, has started 37 churches. It's amazing what God has done. But let me just talk about the trip that we just took, and then we will not take much time. Many of you know, some of you know that just before I left, I got sick. I came back from Indiana, and I sat back in the back, Pastor, because I didn't want to spread my germs. I came in a minute late so that I wouldn't have to shake your hand. I left a minute early so I wouldn't have to shake your hand. But some people come up to me, and they found out about it, and they said, we want you to know we're praying for you. But I went to the doctor on Wednesday, and I said, Doc, you got to lay your hands on me. And I said, I've got to go head for India Monday, so you got to get me well. I can't swallow. I'm burning here. And he said, well, he laughed. He said, we'll see what we can do about it. So he took this long needle, and he hit me not in the elbow. And I thought, boy, I'm glad that's over. And then he took this other long needle, and he hit me not in my left elbow. And I said, boy, am I glad that's over. And then I got a couple prescriptions. And would you believe by the time I got over there, I would say after a couple days, I was able to just really, really go to town. So I thank God for it. But you know what? It wasn't so much those needles and that medicine, but I guarantee you there were several people in here praying for me. And I want you to know, I want to say thank you, God bless you, and everything. Well, I left here headed for India. And we got going, and let's see. I figured it out. I was on 11 airplanes while I was gone. Since the last time you saw me, I've been on 11 different airplanes. 2 of them, I had 8-hour delays. And so it was a great trip. And but anyway, we got there, got into India, and I was supposed to go. They were having two different graduations. In fact, Ebo graduated from here. He was having a graduation, and he had wanted me to come. And then another man said, "I want you to be at our graduation." So we went for the graduations, and then we went into Burma. And the reason we went into Burma was they were having a conference with all their pastors, and they had about 60 pastors there. Now, folks, listen, it's unreal what happened. We went there, and in India, we had the two graduations, and then we preached at the churches. There was three of us. We preached at different churches on Sunday. We had one open-air meeting. 90 people accepted Jesus Christ. Now, listen, this is Landmark Baptist Church. I mean, we're not talking about, you know, everybody. I'm talking about Landmark Baptist Church and churches like this. This is 90 people saved. And then we go into Burma, and of course, you know, Burma was really a closed country, which is Myanmar. It was a closed country, but now it is beginning to open up. Just within the last couple, 3 years, it's really begun to opening up, and they're really not bothering the national pastors. And so the national pastors are really going to town, and so they had 60 of them meeting, and we taught all day long, taught. At night we would have a preaching meeting, and God just blessed. And they said this to me. They said, "The military has not given us any problem now. Our government's not giving us any problem now. Our biggest problem today is the Buddhists." He said, "They'll go and they'll call the police and say, 'These people are singing and breaking and causing all kinds of disturbance, and we want you to come and shut them up.'" He said, "Our biggest problem is Buddhists now." But he said, "I want you to pray about our 2015 election, because you never know how it could go." But folks, I want you to know something. God bless your heart. And I just stand up here and I beg you from the bottom of my heart, continue to give to missions. Dr. Robertson, I'll never forget it. He said, "Scotty, it's the greatest work in all the world." And when I go to these countries, and especially like India and Burma, and see the poverty, I can't help but think, Pastor, one reason that I believe that America is still as great as it is, it's not because our morals, but one reason is because the way that we're sympathetic to the poor. And folks, when you get up here and he talks about giving to the Philippines, and by the way, we talked to Ed. I found out when I got home, I made a call, and I said, "I just heard about what's going on in the Philippines. What about our preachers?" We've already called Brother Ton, and Brother Ton says, "You know as much as I do." He says, "We have no way of communication, but as soon as we do, we will call you and let you know." But I could not help but think, America has been great, because we've always been willing to help and to give. And we can't stop now. We just can't stop. You've got to keep going. Landmark Baptist Church, let's make our goal, let's set our sights on new records for this coming year, and let's just keep going until the Lord Jesus comes. And may God bless each and every one of you. Pastor, we love you, we love the church. Lord bless you good.
Thank you, Brother Scotty. My, the cause of missions drives him and many others like him. And what he just told you about, a lot of our graduates on the field starting churches, places that he goes, runs into them. And I'm thrilled that through the years, we have continued to see the need and the cause of giving to missions. Open your Bibles for just a quick little bit tonight. Acts chapter 16. Chapter 16, familiar place. It's almost a cliche among mission talk that I talk to you a little bit about tonight. I really want to just kind of give a little testimony concerning our position on missions. And I believe, through the years, the consistency of our church in giving to missions has caused God's hand to be on us and bless us. When you start talking about missions, folks say, "Better grab your billfold, he's talking about giving." I understand that. I think about the old boy that was taking up the offering, and he was not quite all there. Everybody knew his elevator didn't go to the top, that he was a couple of fries short of a Happy Meal. They knew he just wasn't quite there. Anyway, he was passing the plate. There was an old miser there. I've seen a few folks like that. Just, here comes the offering plate. Just look sour as you can. Ignore it, you know. And this particular usher, though, he was, like I say, he was just one brick short of a load, and he just stopped there with the offering plate instead of moving on. And finally, the fellow looked at him and said, "Go on." He said, "Well, if you not going to put anything in, take something out. It's for the heathen anyway." I've seen a few like that. I think about the little girl noticed that lady she was sitting side of when the offering plate come by, she wasn't going to give anything. So the little girl had her offering out, had her coin out to put in the plate, and she saw the woman wasn't going to do it, so she handed her the coin, said, "You put it in, I'll hide on the pew." It's amazing how folks do associate, you know, but we ought to be thankful we got something to give. There are other folks don't have anything to give at all, amen. Look at it here, and I'll just jump into the context a little bit. In chapter 15, they've had the discussion here. The Jews had a hard time recognizing God was moving the Gentiles in to be recipients of the gospel, and they'd had a meeting here at the church in Jerusalem, and now you find the mission teams going out. You find Barnabas and John Mark going one way, and you find Paul and Silas going another way, and taking the word of God out, and I'm not going to get into the context very much, but if you pick it up with me in about verse 9, it says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." You got to remember the "we" part here. Luke's writing the book, so it makes you wonder if he's with them. "They go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." I'll say something else. I didn't get into it. But in the previous verse, you find out that the Holy Spirit stopped them up in about verse 6 from going into Asia. Now, I can't explain that. I can only say that when I read over in Romans chapter 1, I read that God sometimes lets folks go after a while, that even turns them over to a reprobate mind. I do believe it's right. Some of you young college students, listen to me, especially if you're searching for where you're going, if you've been called as a missionary, be real careful you don't knock a door down, because God does close some doors. And the Holy Spirit closed the door here for Asia in this particular time with Paul. And Paul, one of the greatest, if not the greatest missionary perhaps that ever lived. And so many churches started by him and the foundation laid and all that. And yet God told him, "Don't go there." And then in a vision, in a dream, he says, "Go here, go over to Macedonia." And we often refer to it as the Macedonian call, and that's a theme of missions to a great degree. And Paul obeyed, and you know what? Some great things came because he went through the right door, because he was in the will of God, because he went over into Macedonia. In fact, you'll find out the church at Philippi was a result of that direction that he took at this time. And oh yeah, the devil fought. You remember the story of Paul and Silas in the jailhouse in Acts 16, don't you? Can't you imagine? They could have said, "Boy, we made a mistake. We should have went to Asia. We just thought the Holy Spirit said no. We've turned the wrong way." But they didn't do that, did they? They prayed and praised God at midnight, and the jail was opened, the earthquake come, the jailer and family got saved, and a church was started at Philippi. So God's in this thing of missions. If it hadn't been for Apostle Paul and the mission effort, humanly speaking, where would we be tonight? We understand God is in this thing of missions, and he calls men to go. And great things happen when a man gets in the will of God and serves God and does what God wants him to do. I want to say this, God's plan is missions through the local church. Now, I do understand there's some parachurch ministries that do good, but I believe they do better on the authority of the local church. I believe if you're going to trust something, you're going to trust where you give your money. I know all kinds. And by the way, they had a warning in the Lakeland Ledger today about con people using the veterans, using children, using everything to get money, to raise funds. You got to be careful, folks. And I'll tell you something, if you ever give one time, they never quit knocking on your door. They never quit ringing your telephone. If you can see the mail, my secretaries can tell you the stack of mail that comes in the Landmark. And it's true. In some cases, I gave to something, and we do give to a few odd things every now and then. But brother, they sell your address to everybody. And here it comes swarming in on you. And you got to be careful. I want to say to you as church members, you say, well, I got some extra money. Where should I give it? Give it through your church. Brother, that's the way and the right way to do it and the safe way to do it. And you better be careful because you say, well, that's a good cause. It may be and it may not be. Like the paper's reporting today, sometimes they raise big money and hardly 1% of it goes to the cause that they raised it for, supposedly. That's not so in the church. When you give to missions here, we give it to missions. Amen. And we have men like Scotty there that are going to the mission field knowing what's going on. You can have a bad missionary. You can have a bad lawyer. You can have a bad doctor. You can have a bad preacher. Some of you have even had a bad husband or wife. Amen. Sure, that can happen. But you're safest when you do it under the umbrella of the local church. Amen. Amen. That's God's plan. I don't believe you can improve on God's plan. I believe he knows what's best. That's his plan. When I was first saved in the church, there used to, been given to missions ever since I've been saved. And through the program of the church. And I remember we used to have a sign on the wall that says, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. How many of you ever heard that? Several hands. Think about it. If you got a flashlight, where is it the brightest? When it leaves the flashlight. The further it goes, the weaker it gets. We need to be bright here at home. We need to be strong here at home. We need to keep the lighthouse, as the young men were singing, man. We need to keep the lighthouse up. And we got to do that with the local church. That's God's plan. That's the best plan. He told us to go into all the world in Matthew 28 and the end of the Gospels. And go, but one preacher said, yeah, we're to go, but not in low. Now, I know some of y'all don't relate to that, but when I was learning to drive, you had low gear, you had second gear, and you had high gear, and that's all the gears you had. Amen. And you just didn't get in a car and mash the gas and it go. You had to shift the gears. But now low gear was not as fast as second gear, and second gear was not as fast as high gear. And so when we go, we ought to go with urgency. The Bible says those that are doing the Lord's work, that the king's work requires haste. Like I think of Brother Harold Seitler, Scotty, when I think of that. He was hurrying back one night, Saturday night, after a meeting, trying to get home and get ready for Sunday morning. He was speeding. Preachers have been known to speed a few times. And patrolman stopped him. But the patrolman recognized him as Dr. Harold Seitler, the pastor of the church there in Greenville. So the patrolman was a sporting guy, and he said, Pastor, you're going too fast. Got to write you a ticket unless you can give me a verse of Scripture that justifies you going so fast. And Dr. Seitler thought just a minute, and he said, the king's business requires haste. That's in the Bible. Look it up. He said, good, no ticket. I'm going to remember that one. But anyway, it's important. It's urgent. There's a great need there, amen. We don't need to go in low. We need to get out of low gear and really get going. Now, I believe with all my heart that God has his blessings and has had his blessings on Landmark Baptist because we've been faithful to missions. Now, Scotty said that just a while ago. Our story, when I came to the church here, just a little group, they were supporting one missionary, about $15 a month when it was available. And that was not a sure thing at all. Probably missed as many months giving as not giving. It just wasn't here. Deacon said to me, "Preacher, we want to pay you $100 a week, but it's not coming in right now." That was an understatement. But you know what? Think about it. From $15 a month to what we have seen for years and years, giving over $500,000 several years to the cause of missions. Now, you just don't do that in a little town like Haines City. God has to be in that. I believe that's close to the heart of God when you're thinking about sending the gospel and talking about missions. And I believe his blessings has been on us. And I believe that with all my heart. I think about, and I've told you this before, and somewhere there's a picture around here where I made a gauge. Hey, I used to make a lot of things with my hands. I originally made those bus boards back there. Now, they've been improved on, especially here lately. But I originally made them. That's still the wood when we started the bus ministry. But I made a gauge. It looked similar to that, about half that tall, if that tall. But the top of the gauge didn't say 500,000. It said 1,000. And it was a Christmas mission offering, the Christmas act I'd been here 1 year. And I had a picture made of it, and I was standing there with a yardstick or some kind of stick, pointing up to the gauge, $1,000 for the Christmas mission offering. And I even put a little picture of it, I believe, in the paper and was saying that Landmark, was called First Missionary then before we changed the name, is going to raise an extra $1,000 for Christmas missions. And you'd be surprised how many folks thought that was a big deal. And it was a big challenge. It really, really was a big challenge. By the grace of God, we made it. That was the first goal of missions we set, and we made it. And I remember we started the bus ministry. I mean, with junker buses, still do that. But anyway, real junker buses. First bus I bought and started the bus ministry with was a 1949 model. How many of you were born after 1949? 49 model, six-cylinder Chevrolet with rusty holes down the side, and the gear shift would jump out. When you put it in high gear, you had to hold it. Trouble was, you had to stir it with the other hand, and it was not power stirring. It took power to stir it, all right. But we started that bus ministry and was reaching souls, and we raised that $1,000 for missions. And the old devil got on my shoulder and said, "Do you realize you could buy another bus or two with $1,000? And I said, "Yeah, but we took it up for missions." And really wasn't greatly tempted, but I just want to tell you what the devil said about it. He said, "You could buy another bus with that." You know, the devil will stop you from giving to missions if he can. He'll stop you. I went ahead, of course, and done and gave it as we were supposed to. There was a man in our church at that time had not even joined the church, but a good brother that's helped us out. He came to me and he said, "Preacher, how would you like to have another couple of buses?" I said, we got no money, can't borrow any money. He said, "Oh, I want to give them to you." Now you say, "Well, that was an accident." No, I think God was in that. Might have been a little test right there. As to whether or not I gave the $1,000 to missions, then God gave me two. I couldn't have bought those two buses for $1,000. No way. And I'm just saying to you, that's early foundation, early beginning, where we begin to get started and not just the gospel around here, not just, and we were seeing souls saved and we did have a good local outreach, but from the very beginning we were trying to get out, get the gospel out and reach out and send missionaries. It's grown through the years. Oh, it's misunderstood by some. I think I've told you this before, but a few years back, several years back, Brother Randy Smith was the head bookkeeper here. And we figured out that with a total church mortgage, with everything, that the interest rates had fallen some, and we found out, or he checked, and we believed that we could refinance the mortgage and save quite a bit of money on interest, get it rewritten. And so we did. And, it was a big deal. Those people around here, about several days, almost a week, we give them a room upstairs back here, and they had their adding machines and their computers up there, and they were doing all the figuring. They were checking our collateral and checking everything about us. And finally it got down to where a stack of papers about that high had to be signed to get the new mortgage. And then they wanted to meet with the preacher and wanted to interview me, see if I was, honest. Or whatever. So I went in there and we talked about it. And we talked about our ability to make our payments, just the same thing as if you went to borrow some money on your house or something. Had to go through all that, except on a bigger scale. And I remember what the men said. One of them made the point. He said, you're able to do it, said, because you've got a great big cushion there. He said, you're giving away $500 million a year. You're giving away. And he was saying, if times got tough, you could take that to make your payments. I looked at him, I said, I don't think you quite understand. That's probably the last thing we'd touch. I said, that's a commitment already made. Now, I don't think I made a believer out of him. I think he figured if the wolf got at the door bad enough, we'd dip into that. I think that's what he thought. But you know what? I'd be afraid of God to do something like that. I really would. And I'm just saying to you that God has blessed us to come from $15 a month to what we've been able to do. And the recession hit, and we know all the troubles that have come from that, all that. I understand all that. But as Scotty said a while ago, God's economy is still all right. Amen. It's still all right, amen? And I believe in the cause, and I believe because of what we've done, we have God's blessing on us. And just like I told those people up there, I wouldn't touch the mission money. I would saying simply to them, that's a commitment to God. They don't understand that. They understand a commitment where you sign a stack of papers. They don't understand the commitment, a spiritual commitment, a Christian, a biblical commitment that we have to get the gospel around the world. I believe that because of what has happened here, we have God's blessing. I've had people call me and ask me. There's a note on the door in there right now. Somebody wanting me to tell them the easy way to do things. I don't want to be facetious with them, but I'm tempted to call them back and say, if you have anything, you tell me. I don't know any easy way. I think about David Livingston over there in the African jungle, a missionary, great missionary. And a young man wrote him. He's over there, and finally the message got through to him, and he said, Dr. Livingston, I'd like to come help you. Is there an easy way to get there? And Livingston wrote him back and said, no need to come, because there's no easy way to get here. And the truth is, there's no easy way. It's God's way. You do it God's way, and you trust God to take over where you can't do it, where you don't have strength to do it, and you don't have wisdom to do it. You trust the Lord with it. It's His plan. Somebody says, what's the secret of Landmark? Obeying God. Following the Word. You know, we haven't gotten into a lot of new gimmicks. A lot of churches have. We're blessed with a few electronics and things around here, but you know what we're still doing? Following the basic plan. Amen. Basic plan. We believe the Bibles, just like we did when we started. Hadn't changed it. Hadn't changed the music. Hadn't changed the methods. Haven't changed the standards. I still believe that if it was right in Grandpa's day, it's right now. We got a crazy modern idea today, but you know, God hadn't modernized. He's the same God that wrote the book. He hadn't had any new revelations to give us. It's the truth, same as it always was. And it's God's plan. It's the same old plan, just as it was. Now, there's still a great need today. We've been talking about the Philippines, and I thank God for what the gospel has done in the Philippines. I mean, tremendous. You understand, in World War II, they were occupied by Japan. You ought to read about the horrors that took place in World War II. I mean, horrors of the missionaries that was over there then, the Christians that was over there then, the abuse that they took. Of course, many of them lost their lives, many of them. Well, just a lot of hardships. I wouldn't have time to tell you. God preserved some of them. I met a missionary personally years ago. I think Brother Pritchard might remember him. Was over there during World War II. He said when the Japanese took over, by the way, when they took over, they went into the hospitals and killed the patients and nurses and doctors. They done horrible things, folks. It was a terrible time. And for those they let live, they were what they called under house arrest, which meant you couldn't leave the house. And they would come into your house, soldiers would come into your house and walk through, and if they saw any little gadget, any little thing they wanted, it was theirs. They just took it. Missionary told me that, so that's what happened. He said a number of our church members was killed, and he said we were confined to the house. But he said we didn't have plumbing, we didn't have running water and stuff. He said we were living over there like the people lived. And he said the only way we could get water was to go to the pond, to the little water hole with a bucket and bring it home. And he said we had figured out certain time of day when it was hot and all that a lot of times the soldiers would not be on patrol. And he said we'd use that time of day to take a bucket and go get water and bring it to the house. And he said one day, he said, I had two buckets, one in each hand. He said it was midday, and I figured it was the safest time to try to go to the water hole. He said as I got to the water hole, said it was a steep bank down into it. And he said, I tripped a little bit. And he said, I slid down the bank with both my buckets. And he said, to my horror, there stood a platoon of Japanese soldiers around the water. Said I slid right into the midst of them. He said, I just knew I was a dead man. I could feel a bayonet sticking through me. But he said, those soldiers jumped back in horror with fear all over their face, talking what he couldn't understand among themselves. They began to retreat and run. He said, I got my buckets of water and I got home. He said, it was in a little while, here come the soldiers with their captain, bursting into our house. And he said the captain, who could speak broken English with me, said, where are the men? Where are you hiding them? He said, no men, no hiding. He said, yeah, the men. He said, what men? He said, those men in shining suits that went to the water hole with you. Yeah, God protected. And while the missionary didn't see the angels, the enemy did. But there's horrible things that went over there. When General MacArthur promised, I will return, and he did. And you go over today and they love Americans because Americans came to their rescue in World War II. Read your history about it. You can go over there and there's a hotel right in the middle of Manila. You can go in there and you can walk around and you can see the memorabilia all over the walls and everything, pictures of General MacArthur and all that took place. And listen, I say to you, those folks to this day love Americans. General MacArthur said, what we need is missionaries. And the missionaries begin to go to the Philippine Islands. He said, what we need in Japan and everywhere else is missionaries. He said, unless we send missionaries, Armageddon is going to be at the door. For a long time, the missionaries, the gospel has been the preserving salt and the light, but it's being rejected now worldwide. And in that rejection, we're about to face Armageddon. It's not far off. It's not very far off at all. No, the truth of the matter is the Philippines got the gospel, and the gospel did the job over there, and they love us Americans. When I was coming back, I was in the airport, Scotty, and man, when I was over there, they worked me. I preached as many as 6 times in one day, and a night's sleep was 3 hours maybe, and get up and go again. And Brother Ton, that you mentioned a while ago, he drove me around, and he was gracious. But I was in the airport, and I had on a suit and tie. I know a lot of preachers don't travel that way, and I hate ties as much as you do. Don't know who invented them. Why we have to wear them, I don't know. Anyway, but I'm representing the Lord, so I had on a suit and tie, and probably the same suit I'd preached in several times that week, I'm sure. But anyway, Americans are a little taller than the Filipinos most of the time. So I'm in the airport, I'm at the gate, wait a few minutes, and I see these ladies behind the counter, and one young man or two, and it was obvious they were looking at me, and it was obvious they were talking about me. I couldn't understand them. I thought, what kind of trouble have I got in now? I looked at my ticket, everything seemed to be in order, and I was at the right gate, and I'd see them looking at me, and they'd smile at me, and I'd smile back at them, and, you know, right by myself. Way directly, they just all at one time just went out from behind that counter and came rushing up to where I was. And then one of them spoke to me, and I could understand. One young lady, she said, "Can we have our picture made with you?" Now, I know that blows your mind, but that's what they did. And they got all around me, and one of them took a picture, and then she joined the crowd, and another one would go take the picture, and they done that, and they didn't know me. They only knew one thing about me. I was an American. They didn't know I was a preacher. I think maybe I told them before it was over with, but I mean, they come out there because I was an American. That's the way they felt toward us. Said, "Can we make your picture?" I said, "If you won't show it to the FBI." And maybe they didn't. But anyway, just because I was an American. You know why they love us? They love us because we rescued them in World War II, but they love us because we told them about Jesus, because we sent the gospel over there. That's why they love us. Don't you love the person that introduced you to Jesus? Don't you love the church that reached you for Christ? You should. You should. I hope you do. But you know, the need today is still great. It's still great everywhere. And by the way, Americans used to export the gospel to a great degree. We have for many years now been exporting sin. Pornography, the worst things you can imagine. When I got back from Russia, Scotty, got back from Russia, and when we went over there right after the wall fell, you know, we went over there right at that beginning, and we had some great meetings with the underground church and the Russian Baptists, you know, the unlicensed so-called Baptists. We had some great meetings with them. Many of them, almost every pastor whose church we were in or that we met, had spent time in prison for nothing but for preaching the gospel. I'm talking about from a few years to 15 and 20 years. Some of them charged with one thing. They had a Sunday school. I could tell several of those stories, but it touched your heart. Touched your heart. We had some good meetings with them and saw some great things. But when we got home not too long later, I mean, the wall had fallen. The communism, you know, was kind of limping along, and all of a sudden, cults and isms and all kind of preachers went into Russia. While that sounds good, it wasn't so good. Had not been home long before I got a letter from one of the pastor brothers over there, and he said, "Dr. Carter." Now, you got to understand, some of the fellows like him, they thought maybe I was like the Pope. I had a lot of influence over some folks. He said, "Dr. Carter, please help us. These American preachers are coming over here and bringing the bad rock music and young people that are dressed indecent and Preacher, they tormented us when we were in prison with that kind of music. Can't you get them to stop? That was a sad letter to read that. Really sad, but that's what we've been exporting for a long, long time, the wrong stuff. Oh, listen, God's plan was the good stuff, the gospel. We've done it for years, but we're hurting now. But I want to say the Macedonian call is still just as real. God's still opening doors. He's still sending men where he wants them to go and still having the results even that Paul and Silas had when they stepped through the door that God opened. You know, one day, folks, we'll see the worth of what we call missions. It's souls we're talking about. Sometimes, on a few occasions, I've received letters from folks that years ago was reached by this church. They got saved, kid that rode the bus. I've read some of those letters to you. What a powerful blessing. I remember that one letter when I opened it up, and it was the early time when I started the first bus route myself. And the woman now was in her 50s, and she was telling how she got saved as a kid. You know what? I couldn't help but cry as I read that letter. Just sitting there by myself in the office, I began to shed tears over that. What a precious thing it was. How she said that yellow bus took us from hell to heaven every week. From the abuse of the house to the joy and blessing of God's people in God's house. It was like going from hell to heaven, she said. What a blessing that was. But can you imagine? Just run it forward. Can you imagine in heaven? You bus workers, listen to me. In heaven, you're going to have kids come up and say, thank you. I wouldn't be here except for you. That's going to happen, folks. I believe that. I mean, I believe the sheaves are going to show up. You're going to find out when you gave to missions. You say, well, I gave, and maybe you never will. Possibly you never will know what it went good it done here. But you'll know there. You'll know there. Those rewards will keep showing up there. And I challenge you, think about it like that. It's souls. It's souls that's important. You know, folks, we're all debtors. I'm not talking about your car payment. I'm not talking about your rent. We're all debtors to get the gospel out. I owe a big debt to pass it on. You owe a big debt to pass it on. We do. We do. Hey, somebody kept passing it on and passing it on through the years, paying their debt through the years, paying their debt. And one day I walked into a church with my sleeves rolled up, sitting on the back row. Some people had given to have that building, to have the doors open, to be preaching the gospel that night. I got saved because somebody was paying their debt. I've been a debtor ever since. To pass it on, to give it to somebody else. That's what this mission conference is about. That's all souls. It's important. Oh, yes, the Bible tells us we're bought with a price, that we're not our own. We're to glorify the Lord. We owe a debt. We're bought with a price, that price the Lord Jesus paid for us when he died for our sins on the cross. You know, sometimes we that are closest to the Word of God, the Bible and the gospel, we still maybe don't quite get the understanding that some folks get when they first hear the good news. Missionary tells a story, I forget, somewhere in the jungle, somewhere in the mountains. He tells a story of going down the mountain trail. Narrow trail, dangerous trail. And as he came around the corner, he saw that a little landslide or something had taken place and something had happened to the trail, and he heard a voice. And as he was able to look over the edge, he saw a native man down there holding on to a branch, to a root, to a little tree, hollering for help, just about gone. And the missionary took his backpack and come out with a rope, was able to get the rope down to the man and pull the man to safety. Couldn't speak his language. The man trying to thank him, and the missionary was basically telling him, all right. Missionary went on back to his camp. Sometime later, he heard a noise coming. He heard pots and pans. He heard the steps of a donkey. He heard kids talking. He rushed out of his camp, and here come the man that he'd rescued. He had loaded up all his goods, all his cooking pots. He got all his kids. He had his wife, and he was coming to the missionary's camp. And the missionary went out, what is this? And the man communicated to him finally, I'm no longer my own. None of this is mine. It all belongs to you now. You saved my life. It's all yours. Do you understand his thinking? The Bible tells us that's the way we owe Christ. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. Glorify God in our body. Amen. It's his. It's his. We don't quite get a hold of it sometime like the ones that hear the gospel for the first time. Bought with a price. My life's not mine now. I'm a debtor. I need to be getting the gospel out and paying that debt to others. That's what we'll be doing in Mission Conference. Praying about it. I mean, to look at that gauge right now is kind of scary. But haven't we been there before? Haven't we been there before? So I'm not scared. I'm still trusting God. And I can't guarantee a thing, but I can guarantee you what God wants. I'll go a little further. God knows where to get it. And you know where he's going to get it, if you're honest with him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you are up to date on your commitment from last year? You say, well, I had some unexpected expenses. Best way I know to help out on your personal expenses is take care of God's debt first. Give something to him. Scotty, if I call the preacher's name, you'd know it. I'm not sure I can hardly remember. He had a unique philosophy. I'm not telling you folks to copy this. It might have worked for him. It may not work for you. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not I don't preach prosperity giving. But this preacher would preach, and maybe did one time, I'm not sure, from this pulpit. He preached this. Said, when I get in a financial tide, I find somebody else in a financial tide, and I take care of them, and then God takes care of me. So I couldn't trust that. Well, that's why it'll never work for you. Amen? He swears up and down that it works. I could tell you one of his little personal stories. He said, my car broke down. He said, I didn't have enough money to fix it. He said, I limped into a truck stop. And he said, I figured I'd sleep in the car that night. He said, I didn't have enough money to get it fixed. He said, I looked in my pocket and I had X amount and I forget what he said. And he said, I walked around that truck stop till I found somebody in need and gave it to him. Amen. He said, would you believe it wasn't too long somebody come by and took care of me and took care of the car. Now, don't try that if you don't believe it. I'm not sure I'd try it in the same circumstances either. But there is a God in heaven that knows our heart, knows our motivations, knows what's right and what's wrong, and he can take care of us. Had an old preacher that was a mentor to me when I first started out. He said, preacher, don't ever shy away of asking folks for the cause of Christ. He said, don't ask them for yourself, but don't ever be embarrassed to ask them for the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ is missions, getting the gospel around the world. Tonight hadn't been a gospel message on purpose. I preached to you about missions, but it's about the gospel and getting it to the people that need it. Oh yeah, our light should shine bright here. We ought to be soul winners here, but we are.